Like to welcome you here this morning, this Sabbath morning, on Sabbath the 23rd of July, for our morning worship service, and would issue a very special welcome to Pastor Yusuke Harada, who is here with us to lead us in worship this morning, and another welcome to his wife and the two boys who are in the congregation. These are the announcements for this week. Our evening prayer meeting will be tonight at 7:10, and our evening service will be held at 7:30, when Yusuke will again lead us in worship. This week on Tuesday at 7:30, as our church woke, and we're meeting up for that on the West Strong Car Park in Portrush. For the cleaning rota this week, David and Eileen are in the cleaning rota this week. Next Lord's Day, the 30th of July, again our morning prayer time will be at 11:30, and Elliot will lead that. Our morning worship service will be at 12 noon, when the Reverend Samuel McCollum is due to be here. The evening prayer meeting again will be at 7:10, with the evening service again at 7:30, and again the Reverend Samuel McCollum will lead us in that service. On the vestibule table, there's still a list of men that are due to preach in Killarats up until April 2024. There's still some on that list who require hospitality or require people to provide them with hospitality. If any feel that they can help with this, please put your name against the name that you want to provide hospitality to on the sheet. A reminder that the church barbecue is due to be held on Friday the 18th of August. If you can keep that date free in your diary, let's hope that we'll maybe get a presentation made to the Reverend Fallows at that night. Booking is now open for the Young Adults Weekend, which will take place this year in Muller Town House in Annalong. And that will take place from the 1st to the 3rd of September. You can book that online. And the main speaker this year will be Andrew Roycroft, pastor of Portadown Baptist Church. And that weekend's open to all young people aged 18 and over. And the details for that is on the announcement sheet. So I'd like to ask now if Pastor Yusuke Harada would lead us in our worship service.
Well, thank you very much, and good morning, everyone. It is really my honor and privilege to be here with you this morning and get to worship our true Lord together here at Killarats. So as I was introduced, my name is Yusuke Harada, and I'm a minister in one of the Reformed Presbyterian congregations in Japan. And I am now here in Northern Ireland with my family who are with me this morning. My wife's name is Honami, and two boys, Yoshi and Tomo, we are really delighted to be here with you. And we're really thankful for our time here in Northern Ireland. We've been really enjoying our time here. We are living in Newtown Abbey, and we're usually worshiping at Trinity Congregation. And before we come to worship, David actually has suggested me to take a few minutes to maybe introduce you about the churches in Japan, which I think I should do right now before the service. So we, at this point, have four congregations in Japan, all of which are located within the city of Kobe, which has about 1.5 million people. So it's fairly large city. And we have a little over 100 members altogether in our four congregations. And we form Japan Presbytery under the Synod of North America. And actually the American mission work started in Japan in early 50s when the missionaries had to leave China due to the political issues back then. And in our 70 years of history, the Lord has really blessed us abundantly. And I really want to express our gratitude on behalf of our churches in Japan, as we are aware that our brothers and sisters here in Northern Ireland have been really remembering us and then praying for us really regularly. Especially speaking about my own congregation, which is called Kasumi Gaoka Congregation. When a huge earthquake, maybe some of you may remember, hit Japan, it hit Kobe in 1995, our church building was actually completely torn down. And many brothers and sisters really generously offered support for us from here in Ireland. And we're thankful that we are now able to worship in our new church building. So I want to just finally mention several prayer items that you can perhaps pray for us in particular. First of all, please pray that the Lord would raise up new ruling elders for our congregations, as our elders are getting older and we don't really see many younger men called to that office. And please pray for our covenant children, as they now face really secularized world in Japan as they grow up. So please pray that the Lord will encourage those younger folks and also the younger Christian homes as they seek to build up Christian home before the Lord. So I think this is enough of about the church in Japan. So now let us come to our worship in the Lord. Our call to worship is from Psalm 96, the first three verses. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. So now let us open our worship by singing the same psalm. Please turn your psalters to Psalm 96, the B version. Psalm 96, the B version. We'll be singing the first three stanzas of Psalm 96b. The tune is number 242, Coronation. Psalm 96b, the first three stanzas, tune number 242. So this Psalm 96 calls all the earth to sing a new song to the Lord, because the Lord is the only God who is worthy to be praised. Other gods among the peoples are merely idols, according to this psalm. And therefore, we as God's people are called to proclaim his salvation to the peoples day by day. We are called to show his glory to all the nations. We are called to let peoples know his wondrous deeds. So as we seek to worship our Lord this morning, let us be reminded of this wonderful privilege that we are now here before the Lord, the only true God, and we are joining all the saints' praise all over the nations as we seek to worship him on this very Sabbath. Psalm 96, the B version, first three stanzas. Please rise if you're able and let us praise our God. please stand. Let us pray to our God. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we praise your glorious and your awesome name. Lord, thank you for giving us this new Sabbath and our opportunity to gather here together this morning to worship you. Oh Father, you are the creator of heavens and earth, and you still rule this world in your mighty hand. You reign this earth as our king, and you are to be exalted over all the peoples on this earth. Father, you are indeed great and glorious and awesome and holy and righteous king who rule this world in your perfect deeds. As we have just praised, we just give you thanks, O Father, that we are given such a wonderful privilege to praise your great name. And we just give you thanks that we are now able to enter into your court with our living sacrifices and offer you a spiritual worship. Father, we are thankful that we are now able to sing you a new song with our renewed heart as your people here on this earth. We are the ones who heard your salvation, who beheld your glory and your wondrous deeds. But Father, we recognize our own weakness and our own sin before you. Indeed, we continually sin before you day by day. And because of our sin, we are absolutely unworthy to come before you, to be near to you, to enter into your court, to worship you. But Father, you have not forsaken us, but instead you have given us your own Son, Jesus, for the sake of us. We know from the Bible that our Lord Jesus has lived a perfect life, an obedient life before you as a human being. And he died on the cross to pay the ransom of our own sin. And moreover, our Lord Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and he ascended into your right hand, from which he still sends us, even at this moment, the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Father, though we do not deserve, but by your grace alone, we are given faith in this Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now united with him by our given faith. And through our faith, we are no longer dead in our own sin, but instead, we are given this wonderful privilege to rejoice living as your people here on this earth. So, Father, please, first of all, accept our thanksgiving for all these things you have done for us, all these things you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Father, please make us recognize our own sin. And please lead our hearts to hate and repent our sin through the work of your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So, Father, please be with us and please send us your Holy Spirit as we seek to worship you this morning. Please guide us and please purify our hearts as we worship you so that we can properly pray to you, so that we can properly praise you, so that we can properly listen to your precious words this morning. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So now please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, the first chapter, which we'll be reading this morning. Acts chapter 1, We'll be reading the first 8 verses of the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So now please pay attention to this precious word of our Lord. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days in speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. So now I want to take some time to speak to younger boys and girls in this congregation, but maybe not only for the children, but all the people here. So first I want to ask you, where would be the furthest place you have been in your life ever since you were born? Perhaps for some of you it might be the city center of Belfast or Londonderry. Maybe some of you may have been to County Donegal, which is not so far from here. Well, some of you may have been to Dublin, all the way across the border to the south of this island. Or maybe some of you may have even flown into London or even to other nations like France or Spain. And I'm sure not many of you here have all the way come to Asia, to Japan in particular, to the farthest east in our world. Well, the events recorded in the New Testament took place in Israel, thousands of miles away from here, in Northern Ireland. Then we want to ask one question. Then why do we know all about this Bible? And why do we know who Jesus Christ is here in Northern Ireland? Well, Jesus Christ lived in Israel 2,000 years ago. And how come we get to know Jesus in this place? Well, in this book of Acts, we see Jesus' disciples going out to various different nations. And they proclaim the good news as the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Of course, their work of witnessing started in Israel, where Jesus Christ actually was 2,000 years ago. But the good news of Jesus spread it first to surrounding nations, like in today's names, to Jordan, or to Turkey, or to Greece. And that good news reached all the way to Italy. And later on, the Christians proclaimed the good news all over the world in history. And through their work, it reached all the way here in Northern Ireland. And that is why we are here as God's people, who heard the good news of Jesus. That's why we are able to worship our Lord today here in Kiryats. And the same good news of Jesus reached all the way to Japan, where I'm from. And that is exactly why my family and I are here with you this morning and worshiping our Lord Jesus together as our Savior. And the most important thing we need to remember is that this was only done, this was only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit actually fell upon the disciples, and they were encouraged to witness Jesus Christ. And we want to remember that the same Holy Spirit is working among us even today, so that we can also be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So boys and girls, you are now also called to witness Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That may mean you should testify of Jesus to people around you. It could be your family. It could be your friends. You should tell them about Jesus Christ. You need to pray that they would know Jesus Christ. And furthermore, I want to actually encourage some of you that maybe you are called to the work of mission, actually, even outside this nation of Northern Ireland. Actually, I heard an encouraging story from my missionary friend, and she's from Northern Ireland, and she served for quite a while in Japan. And I heard from her that she started to pray to become a missionary when she heard a story from another missionary when she was a young girl, even at the age of 10. She told me that she started praying about becoming a missionary and going to Japan as young as the age of 10. So I want to encourage you to pray about that. Of course, we are always welcome. We always welcome you in Japan. But not only in Japan, there are many places in this world which need the good news of Jesus. And some of you may realize that you feel like you're not called to the actual work of mission overseas. But you can still pray for the work, or you should pray for the work of mission in the world. Of course, we as Reformed Presbyterian Church, we need to pray for our own work taking place in other nations. We should pray for our work in Nantes in France. We need to pray for Seville in Spain. And maybe some of you may know that Scottish RP Church now has a congregation in the Gambia. So we need to pray for their work in the Gambia as well. And please also pray for our work in Japan. And you can pray for other works all over the world as we in this modern world we get to know many things that are taking place all over the world. Please pay attention to those things, and please pray for the mission works in the world. And I want to encourage you again that please pray, you should pray that we can all trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to be a powerful witnesses of Jesus Christ. So we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to testify of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So now let us praise our Lord with singing another psalm. please turn your soldiers to Psalm 100, the B version. Psalm 100, the B version. And we'll be singing the whole of the psalm. The tune is number 22, Old 100s. Psalm 100, the B version. Tune number 22. So this Psalm 100 begins with the picture of all the people on the earth praising the Lord. As you know, the church is a gathering of those who have been given faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of race or nationality or occupation or whatever else we have in this world. But we gather together as God's church, as Christ's church, to worship our God together. I am really encouraged, personally encouraged, to join our brothers and sisters here in Northern Ireland in worship. And I hope you are also encouraged by us Christians in Japan. As Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We would like to praise our God by remembering that we now belong to the same household of God, regardless of which nation we're from. Indeed, all the nations ought to praise our Lord together. Psalm 100, the B version, tune number 22. Please rise again and let us praise our God. Seated. And now let us worship our God with giving him our tithes and offerings. Now please rise again and let us come to our God in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for leading us in our worship with your hands and with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are thankful that you always provide and satisfy our every need. And we are thankful that we're able to give you back a small portion of what we've been receiving from you day by day. Father, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled the first Christians to boldly testify of Jesus, and that enabled them to establish your churches around the world. And Father, thank you that you are still sending us the same Holy Spirit so that we can also become witnesses of your Son. Father, please shine your glory within us and through us so that the people around us may behold your glory and come to you. Father, please make us aware of the work of the gospel around the world, and please make us diligently pray for those works. Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world, as we know that some of them are in much hardship in their life. We know that there are persecutions in some nations even today. So Father, please be with our brothers and sisters in those nations, so that they would really stand firm on your word, and still, please make them trust in your word, so that they can really find their hope in your grace and in your love. And Father, please open the hearts of those leaders of the nations, so that they would know their sin, and so that they can repent of their sin before you. Please make them realize that you are the true King, the only King over this world. And please make them use their authority that they are given from you, O Lord. Father, please really make us, please let us pray for the nations and the nation of our own as well, O Lord, as we know that many things are now happening in our own nation as well. Father, please really open the leaders' hearts so that they would really exercise their authority according to your precious word that is given to us all. Father, I lift up this Kibbutz congregation before you this morning. I pray that each one of the people here would be encouraged from your word and continue to live boldly in their given faith. Father, if there are ones here who are experiencing physical difficulties or weaknesses or even spiritual difficulties in their own life, Father, please be with those people and please grant them your mercy and your strength and your encouragement and your comfort through your Holy Spirit. I also pray for those who cannot be physically here this morning. Lord, please also be with them and please guide their paths through your hand. Father, I especially pray for the elders of this congregation, so that they can well serve the flock here, and they can really lead, so that they can lead the people here according to your word. I pray that you would give them a new minister in your appointed time, a worthy, faithful person who can serve you and who can serve your flock here in this Kibroth congregation. So Father, as we seek to listen from your word, please open our ears and also our hearts so that we can truly learn and also be disciplined by your infallible word. Father, please illuminate our hearts so that we can really learn and walk according to your precious word. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So now please turn with me again to this book of Acts, the first chapter. Well, maybe it is too late at this stage to say this, but when I preach in my second language, of course it's English, it is always somewhat challenging for me. If anyone here has experience making perhaps presentation or even a sermon in French or whatever the second language you speak, I'm sure you can quite sympathize. One day I was speaking with a missionary from here. This is another missionary who had been also serving in Japan for a long time. And when I shared with her how I felt challenged when I speak or preach in English, she encouraged me by saying that my presence as a Japanese minister or even as a Japanese Christian itself would encourage the people here in Northern Ireland. It would be a wonderful testimony of God. And I was so encouraged by her word. And at the same time, today's passage, particularly Acts chapter 1, verse 8, came to my mind, in which Christ says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So ever since then, before I preach in English, I have remembered this verse. And even if my English is so clumsy and doesn't make any sense, and even if I cannot rely on my presentation or even rhetoric skills, which I also lack in Japanese as well, I am always praying that the Holy Spirit would work in me and also through me so that I can become a witness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Today, we want to focus on this quite well-known passage of Acts 1:8 and receive encouragement and challenge from this word spoken by our Lord Jesus, actually as his last word on the earth before he ascended into heaven. Of course, this word of Jesus was primarily for the apostles, the actual eyewitnesses of Jesus, who spent life with him and who directly heard from him. And of course, this privilege was something that was unique to the apostles. They were given the Holy Spirit's inspiration to preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And later, their words of testimony were actually recorded as the Bible, as the New Testament. But we also need to remember on the day of Pentecost, Apostle Peter spoke from Joel, saying, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Peter says, "I will pour." Peter cites from this prophet that saying, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So God pours out his Spirit on all flesh, meaning all people of God. And therefore, we all are called to be witnesses of Jesus. You are all called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. not just ministers or elders. And therefore, we all need to take these words as addressed to ourselves. Today we want to consider three questions concerning this verse, Acts 1:8. Firstly, what do we witness? What do we witness? And then secondly, how do we witness? How do we witness? We want to spend much of our time on the second question. How do we witness? And then thirdly, to whom do we witness? To whom do we witness? So what do we witness? How do we witness? And then to whom do we witness? Through these questions, we want to consider the message through which Jesus encouraged his disciples before he returned to the right-hand throne of his Father, and which still encourages us even today in this world. So firstly, we want to briefly think about what do we exactly witness. We need to make sure what exactly we witness. Well, verse 8 clearly reads, "You shall be witnesses to me," meaning we are called to be Christ's witnesses. We are called to witness Jesus Christ, of course. And more precisely, actually the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke tells us what we need to witness concerning Jesus Christ. After Jesus rose from the dead, he told his disciples, saying, it's in Luke 24, 46-48, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So as Jesus says here, we witness Jesus, but particularly his cross and resurrection, which were for our sake, of course. And we need to witness that through faith and repentance in Jesus, there will be forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all nations. This is what we need to testify as we seek to become the witnesses of Jesus. We witness Jesus' cross and resurrection, and we witness faith and repentance in Jesus that will give us forgiveness of our sin. So now we want to come to the second question. Secondly, we need to think about how we witness Jesus Christ, his cross and resurrection, and the need for repentance and forgiveness of our sins. And I think in order to do so, it will be helpful for us to consider the whole flow of this book of Acts. In fact, this Acts 1:8 sort of serves as sort of like a summary statement for the whole book of Acts. The book of Acts testifies how the content of this verse is actualized in history. The book records how exactly the Holy Spirit has empowered the first Christians to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and later in Judea and Samaria, and later on to the end of the earth, and how they established Jesus Christ's churches. And therefore, looking at the flow and the structure of this book of Acts should give us an answer to the second question. How do we witness Jesus Christ? Well, first and foremost, the power of the Holy Spirit is essential and indispensable for us to witness Jesus Christ. As Christ says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." The power of the Holy Spirit is the most important foundation as we seek to witness Jesus Christ. And actually, the opening two chapters of this book deal actually deal with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The actual outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his disciples happened on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, the disciples were gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they actually began to speak in other tongues. And it was that gift of the Holy Spirit that empowered the church for bearing Christ's witness. Just as Apostle Peter preached from Joel, this was a long-awaited moment in history when all of God's people, not just the prophets or priests, but all of God's people, sons and daughters, young men and old, all God's people would be empowered to bear witness to all the nations in the world. Prior to this moment, witness only may have taken place within the nation of Israel, centered in the temple. But from this moment, the Holy Spirit has been empowering all of God's people in churches all over the world to bear witness. And we want to remember that the Holy Spirit does continue to dwell with and to empower each Christian in their ongoing witness. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who changes people's hearts. And he often does that through us as the human witnesses of Jesus. And therefore, our role as the witnesses of Jesus must be completely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit, first of all. The work of the Holy Spirit is the only basis for us Christians to build up Christ's church and for us to bear witness of Jesus. Therefore, the first thing we need to do is to completely trust in this Holy Spirit, and we need to surrender ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the effort of ourselves, it's not the power of our own, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit which build up Christ's church and which empowers us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And back to the book of Acts, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the actual work of witnessing started from chapter 3 of this book of Acts. And we want to consider how the disciples of Jesus actually witnessed him in this book. Well, of course, they proclaimed the word of God. They proclaimed the good news of Jesus. The work of the gospel was established through the preachers of the church, such as Peter or Paul or Barnabas. Well, they preached the cross and resurrection of Jesus. They preached the forgiveness of sins through faith and repentance, just as Jesus commanded in the last chapter of Luke, which we've looked earlier. Well, the preaching of the word is really essential for the church and for us to bear witness. Well, however, there are at least two other aspects to the first Christian's ministry as the witnesses of Jesus Christ, which we want to consider right now. First, if we look particularly at the second section of this book of Acts, which is from chapter 3 to chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. This section tells the story of the church's witness beginning in Jerusalem. And we notice here one important theme that is sort of woven through these chapters on the church's witness in Jerusalem, and that is the deeds of love. the deeds of love. The Jerusalem church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out works of love that accompanied and gave substance to their words of love. This section begins with the story of a man who was lame and unable to walk in chapter 3. This man was sitting beside the gate of the temple, and he was actually begging. And apostles Peter and John, walking into the temple, they saw this man, and they turned back toward the man, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they actually healed this man in the name of Jesus. Then what happened? Jumping to his feet, this man leaped and rejoiced, and he praised the God. And as a result, many people who saw this realized that the Jesus those men spoke about is actually the Savior who brings life even to the lame. And that ministry of healing began sort of like a series of similar examples that comprise this Jerusalem section of the book. And actually, this section ends with another crisis in the churches involving mercy ministries. The Bible records that some of the Greek-speaking widows were sort of being neglected in the growing care ministries of the church. And so chapter 6 of this book describes the Jerusalem church ordaining deacons to oversee the growing mercy ministries, which were, of course, also deeds of love in their church. So the major focus of this entire Jerusalem section of the book is on those ministries of love and their generosity among each other, their care taking place among its people. And that was a work of the Holy Spirit in their midst, both in miracles of the day and in just practical expressions of love and care among them. This section of the church's witness in Jerusalem sort of begins with this pattern of deeds of love among all God's people. Of course, Jesus would have blessed that, as he said to his disciples in John 13:35, "The world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." Those deeds of love, therefore, must be a vital aspect of our witness as well. Of course, we need to speak about our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to testify of him to others around us. But also we need to carry out the deeds of love among each other. We need to show our love by our works of love as well. Secondly, the following section of this book, which is from chapter 6, verse 8 to chapter 9, verse 31. This third section of the book of Acts reports the growth of the church in the regions around Jerusalem, Judea to the south and Samaria to its north. And then in this section, a new theme sort of emerges, and that is a theme of persecution and suffering. First Christians faced persecution and suffering for truth. So suffering for truth is another important aspect of their witnessing, as well as our own, as illustrated in this third section, the Judea and Samaria section of the book of Acts. Now, there have long been sort of oppositions to the apostles, but that opposition only reached a level of persecution and killing through the initiative of one particular person. This section tells us about that one man who was responsible for the beginning of the persecution of the church. And this section begins with the story of the first martyr to die at that man's hands. Of course, that persecutor was Saul. This section of Acts begins with the story of Saul's participation in the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And we are further told that once this persecution began, many Jerusalem Christians sort of fled from the city. And that was actually how the church grew and expanded into the neighborhood regions in Judea and Samaria. So this Judea and Samaria section begins with that scattering and persecution. And this section ends in chapter 9, when sort of like a peace is restored to the church after Saul himself was converted. And he himself became a Christian. In other words, this section of the book has something of an irony behind it, because it was the effort to destroy the church in Jerusalem that actually led to its growth in Judea and Samaria. And furthermore, it was the first persecutor of the church who actually became the church's greatest missionary. Both of these ironies are here to teach us that suffering for truth can be a part of our witnessing. I'm sure you would all agree with me that suffering is never fun for us. We all want to avoid it, if possible. But we should not think suffering is sort of an indication that the Spirit has somehow left us. When we suffer, we often think that God is absent from us. But in fact, as we reflect on this Judea and Samaria section of this book, we should know that when we suffer for truth, it can be a part of our witnessing process. In the opening part of this section, Saul led the crowd to stone Stephen. But as Stephen lay bleeding and dying beneath their rocks, Acts 7:60 tells us this, and falling to his knees, Stephen cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So in other words, with his dying breath, Stephen prayed for his persecutors. With his dying breath, Stephen prayed that Saul might be forgiven. And that is exactly suffering for truth. Well, Stephen's prayer was a Holy Spirit-empowered witness. Well, we saw that deeds of love are an important foundation for our witness. But we now see here that also the suffering in truth can be an important aspect of our witness. And remarkably, God answered Stephen's prayer for Saul. And Jesus did forgive Saul, didn't he? Making him into one of the greatest missionaries in the New Testament church. So this third section of the book teaches us that suffering for truth can be an important element of our witness. Likewise, we need to understand that we sometimes need to suffer in order to witness our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, our suffering is nothing compared to Stephen's, but we are surrounded by a pagan world and culture, aren't we? We often encounter hardships or difficulties when we seek to witness Christ to people around us. But in such circumstances, do we just run away or turn away from them? Do we just distort the truth and be conformed to the world? Or do we boldly witness Jesus to them and pray for those who persecute us? Again, these are only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we trust in the Spirit, we are able to boldly proclaim the Word of God. We are able to devote ourselves to deeds of love, and we are also able to suffer for the truth, and we are able to pray even for our enemies. These are only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, now let us come to the third question. To whom do we witness? To whom do we witness? Well, according to this book of Acts, we are to become the witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, actually, the last section of this book, from Acts 9:32 all the way to the end of the book, this last section of the book of Acts actually presents the record of the church going out into all the world to the end of the earth. And this section begins with Apostle Peter's visit to the Roman centurion, Cornelius. And from there details the church development, particularly in the missionary journeys of Paul for all peoples and nations around them. Brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine how the disciples must have felt when they heard these sort of geographical designations in Acts 1:8. Jerusalem. Well, Jesus, their Lord, was crucified in Jerusalem. Jesus and themselves were rejected in Judea. And speaking about Samaria, well, Jews so disliked Samaria that they took every effort to even avoid traveling through their territory. And even more, Jesus says here, to the end of the earth, to the Gentiles. It seems like the Jewish Christians back then in the time of the New Testament could not have imagined Gentiles to be included in God's covenant people. Well, I'm sure many of them have thought, these men are just outsiders. Well, we are the only people of God, the descendants of Abraham. How can those Gentiles be saved and welcomed into the church of God? Well, they don't even have circumcision. And that is exactly why there was a discussion on whether to have Gentile Christians receive circumcision at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And in that council, they confirmed that it is not necessary for the Gentile Christians to receive circumcision, because the inclusion of Gentiles into God's people and their salvation did not just happen suddenly. Instead, it was already a part of God's plan of salvation from the very beginning. I think it is really appropriate for us to remember this. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he blessed Abraham by saying, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So we see from here that the inclusion of Gentiles into God's salvation was already God's plan from the very beginning. And we need to know that we are also part of this plan. Our salvation through believing Jesus Christ is not something sort of coincidentally took place suddenly, but rather it is rooted in God's covenant, his covenant relationship with his people from the very beginning. And the consistency of God's covenant through the covenant with Abraham and with Moses and David is actually the foundation of our salvation. And actually, it serves as the foundation of our mission. we belong to and we receive blessings from the same covenant that was revealed by God from the very beginning. The picture of the people from all nations coming to the Lord is actually found all over the scriptures. In Psalms, as we praise a couple of them, the nations are called to praise the Lord. Well, Prophet Isaiah prophesied that the nations would be restored through the coming Messiah. The other prophets prophesied the same thing. And in the book of Revelation, the people from every nation actually come before the Lamb. Revelation 7:9 reads, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" We see here that God's word clearly promises that the people from all nations will come to Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we ought to trust in this promise. We are not just doing mission work because we want to make our church bigger or whatever else we have in our mind. No, but we just trust in God's word, which clearly promises that the people from all nations will and should come to Christ. So we need to trust in this promise. And in order for us to truly believe and trust in this promise, again, we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We become witnesses of God's promise, not by relying on our own human knowledge or our common sense or our reason, but only by trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we read the book of Acts, we may feel sort of rather intimidated by the first Christians' examples, because we may feel like, how can any of us be such a bright and clear preacher like Paul? How can we ever pray like Stephen in the midst of our suffering? Well, reading this book of Acts can be a little bit like maybe looking at the Facebook pages of someone whom we admire. And after seeing all these exciting and cool things happening in that person's life, after that, we feel somewhat discouraged, maybe. But that misses the whole point of this book of Acts, because the whole point of the book of Acts is for us to learn that the Holy Spirit actually empowers the church to witness Jesus Christ. And these remarkable fruits of witnessing in this book are to assure us that the Spirit has been always faithful to that work. Jesus does not say in Acts 1:8, "You should be my witnesses by somehow achieving the power of the Holy Spirit." But instead, Jesus says, "You will be witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And by this work of the Holy Spirit, the disciples who once betrayed Jesus and fled away before the cross, those disciples were actually empowered and sent out as the powerful witnesses of Jesus. And as such, we want to pray that we also can trust in the same power of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sends us even today from his heavenly throne. This Spirit dwells in each one of us. And only by trusting in this power of the Holy Spirit will we be able to serve as witnesses of Jesus Christ. We who are living, well, actually living, physically living at the end of the earth, both here in Northern Ireland and in Japan. We would not have received faith without the power of the Holy Spirit. We, as Christians here, are our presence, our witness, already witnessing the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. But looking around us, well, maybe this number can be quite shocking for some people, but in Japan, where I'm from, Christian population is said to be less than 0.5% of the whole population. However, thinking about our own nation, or many nations in the Western world, a so-called Christian nations, how many people are actually serving Jesus Christ in their life? How many people are actually walking their life with faith and repentance before Jesus Christ? And looking at the present situation, well, from our own perspective, humanly perspective, the situation seems not always, may not always be easy. But that is exactly why we, like the first Christians, need to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that the Spirit would work through us as we seek to witness our Lord Jesus Christ. So we really want to be encouraged, and we really want to trust in this wonderful promise that Jesus has given us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. You will be witnesses to me. Amen. So now let us conclude our worship by singing Psalm 67, the C version. Please turn your psalters to Psalm 67, the C version, and we'll be singing all six stanzas of the psalm. The tune is Web number 231. Psalm 67, the C version, to number 231. So this psalm is also one of the many psalms which praises the picture of the whole earth, all the nations praising the Lord. And as we have just heard from the book of Acts, we are now reminded that the message of this psalm is actually fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. This psalm opens and closes with the picture that is fulfilled by Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, stanza 2 reads, "That so thy way, most holy, on earth may soon be known." And it is already known by the world, by the work of Jesus. "And unto every people thy saving grace be shown." And then if you look at the last stanza, stanza 6, "God our own God will bless us. God will blessing send, and all the earth shall fear him to its remotest end." And this is fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. The testimony of Jesus went all the way to the remotest end of the earth. Therefore, let us praise our God with singing this psalm, praising that this psalm is actually being fulfilled even now at this moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 67, the C version. Please rise and let us praise our God. And please remain standing for prayer and benediction. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We give you thanks that you have sent us your Son, Jesus, in order to redeem our sin. And through the Holy Spirit, you are sending us even today at this moment through Jesus. We are now called to serve us as your servants, and we are made witnesses of your Son, Jesus. Father, we just give you thanks for this wonderful privilege. And at the same time, we must confess before you that we are still very much weak. And our walk is often influenced by our own sin. So Father, please forgive us. And Father, please continue to send your Spirit to cover our own weakness with the strength and righteousness of your Son, Jesus. Please continue to encourage us and sustain us through your Holy Spirit so that we can really trust in the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to serve you and as we seek to testify of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our own life. Please make us devote ourselves into the word, the preaching of the word, and also deeds of love, and even suffering for the truth, so that we can really boldly testify the good news of Jesus Christ in our own life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.